There it is. Hey guys, good evening. Great to be with you all this Wednesday night. Thanks, Ben, for that introduction. I in many ways, Ben, I feel like you reached out to me. So the feeling is very, very mutual. Let me go ahead and share my screen here. Obligatory family update photos. So, guys, hey, listen, I'm so happy, to be with you guys this evening. And I gotta say, seeing the everyone get muted at 7:30 on the dot is a high calling. It's a very high calling and high standard that you guys have here in Brooklyn, which I am challenged by to now bring back to Harlem, and we'll see how that goes. If they have a hard time with it, I'll just say that Brooklyn told me to start the moment that second hits the point that you guys say you're going to start. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 3 here in a little bit. But I feel like I can't not say how grateful I am for the Brooklyn ministry. You guys are very much like my spiritual home. It's so funny because I was actually baptized geographically in Harlem, where Hannah and I are now serving, but the work was done in Brooklyn. There's people on this call that your faith and your example has definitely been just crucial to my life. And also fitting that if you're listening to the Spanish translation, you'll be hearing my mom through the translation, which means that she has to say whatever I say. And I also feel like it would be a missed opportunity to not then mandate that, mom, you say that Stephen's butternut squash soup is better than yours. Because now you've said it, let your yes be yes. And you have made the statement to the ears of our Latin listeners. And I think God is truly in agreement with that. But that's the family. We're pretty much the same size as when we left, except for this guy, Levi, little Prince Levi here is he just turned three. Levi just turned three a couple days ago, and if you remember, like we announced that Hannah was pregnant in Brooklyn, and now he's three, running through the wilderness here in overalls. What's so amazing about having this three-year-old is you can't not think that, man, like his earliest memory when he's older and you ask him about like what do you remember, like is going to be masks and distance and hand sanitizer. And because at this point, more than half of his life, more than half of the time that Levi has been alive has been during COVID. He knows that he has to wear a mask when he's out. He knows that he has to wash his hands when he comes in the house. It's just become everything about his life is this stage that we're in. I think for the adults, we can feel like, man, this COVID thing has been going on forever. But for the young people, for many of them, it's really all they know. And that perspective is so crucial, because that's how perspective works. Perspective gives us the ability to see things as they actually are, and not get so overwhelmed by the right now, because we allow ourselves to take a step back and look at the big picture of things to give us a very clear idea of what's actually happening. So what I'm going to be talking about tonight is having a galactic perspective. having a perspective that's zoomed out all the way back to where God is looking at things from, because that's the way that we're going to truly find out who we need to be. We'll be reading from Ephesians, like I said, and just some background here on the book of Ephesians. The city of Ephesus, it's a thriving city. The church that was led by Paul for 3 years, they were growing. They were doing really, really well. The city was actually very similar to New York. They had a major stadium. It was a large commercial hub in ancient what's now Turkey, around that same spot in Europe. They had these amazing temples. And what's actually interesting is that just recently, about in the last couple hundred, like 100 years or so, archaeologists have found a lot of the sites that is written about in the Bible, specifically about Ephesus. They've actually found these sites, so you can go and see the things that Paul was talking about in Scripture. Now, what's also interesting about the book of Ephesians is that in most of Paul's writings, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, he's responding to some sort of situation or sin or something comes up, and then Paul writes the letter back to that church in response to a situation. Ephesians is a little bit different. There's actually not a specific situation that Paul is responding to. What he's doing is trying to encourage the church, and what you're going to see in the first chapter, which I'm going to look at here very briefly, is that he wants them to have a godly perspective about things. Again, it's not a rebuke, it's not a challenge. It's just, hey, let's take a godly approach in how we look at things that should then affect how we behave. Like I was saying with Ephesus being very similar to New York, I think there are things that we can learn from the church in Ephesus that is going to be very present here in New York as well. And there you have the Empire State Building popping up and down. But in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul explains that he wants them to open the eyes of their heart, which pretty much means just look at things bigger. Because the eyes of our head are very limited. The eyes in our skull, in our face, like we have a very limited scope if we look at things just on our lens. But when we start thinking about the eyes of our hearts, it allows for so much more to come in, and that perspective is so crucial as we're understanding who God is and who God wants us to be. So let's take a look here at Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he has given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So what I want to emphasize here in these first six verses is that, well, first, you know, Paul says, "For this reason," which means you have to be cognizant of what he said before this. And in chapter two, Paul closes that chapter with this idea we have this dynamic unity because of God. And now the church's responsibility is to make the church an appropriate dwelling place for God, which I liken to the times when we had guests coming over growing up, and my mom went into like crazy clean up the house mode. And it's just like change everything, clean this, clean that, because we have guests coming over. But if those guests were like my high school friends, we weren't going to go as hard cleaning, because, you know, it's it's kids. But if we had families coming, there was a change in mentality, an appropriate change in mentality in getting the house ready for a specific guest. Now, if that guest is God, if God is coming, there's work to be done. So what Paul is saying in chapter two is we have to make this an appropriate dwelling place for God. For that reason, which starts chapter three, and then he talks about this mystery, this mystery that has been made known. And not to get too deep into it, but this pretty much is the idea that those that don't have their lineage attached to Abraham are also now going to be recipients of God's promises, which is very, very great for us. I mean, I'm going to assume that most of us on this call, you can't find Abraham in your grandfather's 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 lineage, because we would be considered, again, for the most of us, Gentiles. So up until this revelation was made known to Peter, and then the apostles kind of got wind of it, and it became spread around the first century church, we would have been seen as outsiders who don't have access to the promises of God. But Jesus, which is what he says here in the back end of verse six, Jesus makes the promises available to us, which is so important, because the order of operations there becomes Jesus first, then his promises. So for us, we have to make sure that we are first holding on and fully trusting Jesus, the person. And then as a result of that, it makes sense to follow his promises. So that's how Paul starts this part of the letter. But the part that I want to really kind of focus on here is verse 10 of chapter 3. After he sets the tone with this idea of God's promises, this is where Paul really starts to kind of dig in. I think I said chapter 4 before. I'm so sorry, guys. Chapter 3. This is where Paul really starts to kind of dig in to this idea of perspective. So chapter 3, verse 10, he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what the passage is saying here is that God's intention was to use the church to show God's wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heaven. So let's do this exercise with me for a little bit. So we have planet Earth. This is where we live. Patriot fans live somewhere else. They live in a different reality where they don't actually like follow the rules and get how life works. But the rest of us, sane, human beings, we live on this planet, planet Earth. And planet Earth, in comparison to the Empire State Building, planet Earth is gigantic. As big as the Empire State Building is, planet Earth is so much bigger than any one big building. Now, then you have the sun. The sun is even bigger than planet Earth. Actually, you see that little dot on the left? That's a true to size comparison of how big the sun is compared to planet Earth. If you need a little pointer for, I don't know, if Steve Revelle, I know your eyes are kind of like not what they used to be. So that little dot right there, that's for anyone that's having a hard time seeing the size. So that's how big the Earth is next to how big the sun is. Now, if you take the size of the sun, and you now say, okay, well, let's say that I can hold that in my hand like an orange. So remember how small the Earth is, about a grain of sand. And now you take the sun and make it the size of an orange. The size of our solar system would be about the size of the court at Madison Square Garden. So you have this tiny, I'm lying. It will be 52 Madison Square Garden courts would be the size of our solar system if the sun was an orange and the Earth is in that grain of sand. So just think about that for a second. Think about how big your problems seem, and think that your problems fit on this country, which fits on this planet, which fits next to the sun in our solar system. So our entire, all that we know about planet Earth would be a grain of sand somewhere in the middle of 52 Madison Square Garden courts. That's how big we're talking about here. You want to go even further in that same math, right? In that same idea of the Earth being a grain of sand, the sun being the orange you can hold in your hand. In that same measurement, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, would be 29 million miles wide. 29 million miles of space, just in perspective of having the sun being that ball, that orange in your hand, and the planet Earth being a grain of sand. Now, if you take that galaxy and shrink it down to the tiny dot grain of sand, our galaxy would be a grain of sand in the Empire State Building. So we're talking like we're talking this number, and I don't even know how to say it. When you have that many zeros, how do you even start to communicate? And this is just what we're able to observe with our fancy like equipment and like estimations of things. So we're talking about a huge, huge amount of space. And then you have God who's sitting back there. And going back to verse 10, 11, you have God sitting back with all this space in front of him. And his thought process is, how do I convince the rest of the rulers and authorities up here that I am a genius? What can I point to with 8.8, whatever that number is, million, billion, trillion miles of observable space just in what we can see? What can I point to that have them to have them understand my wisdom? Is that when it's manifold wisdom? It's actually the only time the word manifold is used in the entire Bible. And what it means is many folds, which if you look at it like all the complexities of God's wisdom or all the colors, all of the spectrum of colors of God's wisdom, God had this mission to, how can I make that clear? How can I make everything about how perfect my thought process is clear and obvious to anyone that would see it in any universe, anywhere? And he zooms in on our tiny little grain of salt of a planet. And then he zooms in again at the church. He takes all of this in front of him. He has the backdrop of the universe, and to try and get people to understand how amazing God is, he decides to use the church. God decides to take everything available to him, and just to get the rulers and authorities of the heavens to understand, I can't understate this, that God is trying to convince them that he's his wisdom is perfect, and he chooses the church, the place where people from wildly different backgrounds can come together united and celebrate those differences in a way that screams that there's a creator who's bigger than us. It's a place where you don't have to pretend to have it all together, because we know that we are broken pieces of an incredible puzzle that God puts together. It's a place where marriages can be mended and friendships can be established that last past the test of time. God has this plan of, how do I get people to understand that I am perfect? And my thinking is perfect. And he doesn't use the cosmos. He doesn't use all of this. He doesn't use all of these things that maybe I would think to use. Like goodness, use a meteor shower. Use gravity. But no. God is like, you know what? It's the church. It's these people. It's life that I created and watch them reconcile. Watch them work together. Watch them have differences that would otherwise be polarizing and have people cut each other off. but watch them work together and live together and be completely different, but have everything in common. Watch my manifold wisdom happen right here in the church. And then Jesus says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So not only is it this place where God decides that here is how I'm going to convince everything in the universe that I know what I'm doing. Then Jesus says, evil will not overcome the church. There's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of claims that are being made, but to say that we have a stamp of approval from God that evil will not overcome what he created in the church should bring us, from perspective, a lot of peace. It should bring us a lot of confidence and a lot of joy. And I think it's a necessary step to look at how to step back at the church and look at how God views the church. And that perspective should change how we talk about the church and how we conduct ourselves. The church. Verse 12 says, in him, through faith, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, think about this as we just talked about how big the universe is, right? Because this is not a celebrity that has opened their home to us and it's like, wow, like how lucky are we that we have access to this celebrity? This is God standing behind the universe that he created because he thought it. And now we have the ability to approach God with freedom and confidence. That relationship doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God, with how big and how powerful he is, has created the opportunity for us to approach him with both freedom and confidence. And just think about this from a Jewish perspective, that God was a burning bush. That's how he contacted them. It was fire initially. And then God was the Nile River that turned into blood. And then God was a pillar of fire and a voice in thunder on the mountain. God was so holy and radiant that if you accidentally touched the Ark of the Covenant, you would die. God was so holy that they needed to be multiple layers and distance of space and priests to intercede for you. And like, there was no approaching God with freedom and confidence. But now, with how big God is, he says, approach me freely and in confidence. Now, the perspective is crucial here because we both need to be aware of God's size and his approachability, right? That if we're just focused on how big God is, it's intimidating. And it's like, I don't think you want a relationship with me. Like, who am I? And this is not going to work out. And we become doomed to our own self-perception and we live a life distance from him. Or if we just look at his approachability and it's like all of a sudden us and God are homeboys and we forget that he's the creator of the universe who his word will judge us at the end of the day. It requires both of these parts to take the true perspective of how this works. We need to be cognizant of how huge God is, but also how approachable he is. So this week, when something happens that makes you feel insignificant, when your voice doesn't get heard because of something, when you're overlooked because of something, when something doesn't go your way and you're tempted to feel like you don't matter, just combat that with the fact that as huge as God is, he has set a path for you to approach him with freedom and confidence. And if God thinks we're a big deal, then it doesn't matter if someone didn't hear your voice. Then it doesn't matter if for whatever reason your opinion wasn't held as high as you want it to be. God has made himself approachable to us little tiny grains of sand on grains of sand on grains of sand, and we can approach the creator of the universe with freedom and confidence. In verse in verse 14, he transitions to a prayer. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So it's no accident here that after Paul spends the beginning of the chapter putting us in perspective of God and how big he is, he then presents this attempt at showing us how big God's love is. And the truth is that he puts a failsafe in there, and he says, hey, at the end of the day, you're not really going to understand this. You're not, just like, no matter how much math I try to do and build up to this, I'm never really going to understand how big the universe is. And honestly, I kind of feel like God designed it that way. In fact, the universe is significantly bigger now than it was when we first started this lesson. That it's unmeasurable on purpose, because I think God wants us to understand that he's not just stagnant and on automatic, on some sort of co-pilot thing. God is constantly in action, constantly in motion. And then Paul is like, hey, just if you thought the universe was a big deal, God's love for you is even more significant. God's love for you is even bigger. And just like the universe is almost impossible to understand, but we live in it and have to act accordingly, God's love is honestly too big for us to understand. But those that have decided to be his children live in it and should respond accordingly. And here's the thing: if we believe what's said in Acts that God determines the time and places that we should live so that we have the best chance at finding him, that means that God has no problem rearranging the cosmos, rearranging time and space in order that we can find him. So if God is willing to move things around for a relationship with us, and those things are the universe, then as big as the universe might seem, God's love for us is even bigger. So again, this week, when you feel unimportant, unwanted, unappreciated, just think about how tiny we are, but how much focus and love God has given us. Then here in verse 20, Paul wraps up this chapter by saying, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask for or imagine, according to his purpose that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So what's the best case scenario of something? Immeasurably more than what we can ask for or imagine. What, like, man, I'm scared of sharing my faith in this situation. I'm intimidated by this person. Like, could this really be worth it? Could this really go well? So much more than you could, immeasurably more than what you can ask for or imagine. God is not in the business of just showing up, getting a passing grade, and leaving. God is in the business of buying the university, something that's outside of the realm of what you thought was possible in that transaction. God is all about blowing that thing out the water and giving us more than we could ask for or imagine. So it's so important that in this perspective, we start to see the things that we do are not just little insignificant dots on a page. When we decide to live the life that God asks us to live, he's able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask for or imagine through that thing. So your prayers, your time of dedication to talking to God, just put that in perspective of what's actually happening. It's not complaining to HR. It's not a text message to a powerful friend. This is the God that created the universe and is now saying, talk to me. When we open our Bibles and read God's word, it's not just history or a book or information or instructions for how to live. It's not even that. It's access to a courtside seat of who God is. And if God is this huge, like galactic level being, and now we have access to his thoughts in the Holy Scriptures, man, it's more than we can ask for or imagine. Even our times of meeting together as a church, and listen, I think more than ever before, we are probably more grateful for the ability to meet in person and to connect because of how the last couple of months, you know, year and change has gone. But just think about what God intended the church to be. This is the evidence of God's manifold wisdom. This is the evidence that this is God's intent was to prove to the other celestial beings, and I'm actually too scared to think about what that actually means, but God's intention is to show everything that he knows what he's doing. And his solution to that is the church. So our attendance is actually less about like, oh, I'm going to deny myself and show up today, but more about participation in God's manifold wisdom. When we think about outreach and sharing our faith and Bible studies, this is, we're not trying to indoctrinate people to a culture or bring people into a, this is how we do things over here. This is access to a life that has galactic implications. This is something that at some point, here, perspective again, someone sat down with you and now your eternity has now been adjusted. Your entire eternity has now been tweaked because someone brought God's word to you. So all these things, like our time in our communities, our conversation with our coworkers and classmates and neighbors, we have to put all this in perspective to what's actually happening. Because here's the thing. Levi is three. My grandma, who's on this call, hi, grandma, made a decision many, many years ago to bring my mom and aunt to America, to New York. That was the decision. And I'm sure in her mind, that decision was the this is the best thing for them. Coming, they're going to move from Ecuador. They're going to finish school in America. And who knows, maybe my mom graduating high school in America was like my grandma's thought of, okay, great, this is it. Well, then my mom would go on to get reached out to, study the Bible, and become a disciple. And then marry my dad, and then have me and my two siblings. So now, and then that itself almost serves as a wow, that's immeasurably more. But then my mom would now be involved in my grandma's process of becoming the disciple. So what was an initial decision to just get my kids to the States has now been exponentially multiplied to now being my grandma living this galactic perspective life of full commitment to God and his kingdom. And now I have kids. I have two sons who are the result of my grandma's decision many years ago to send my mom to New York, who would then get married and have me. And then God creates Hannah for me. And now we have these two kids. And it's not, I mean, my prayer more than anything else is that Lucas and Levi grow up to love God more than anything else. Now, if that happens, and I'm going to do the best I can, Hannah's going to do the best she can to make that happen. If that happens, there's a real life scenario where Levi, this three-year-old baby right now, in the perspective of a couple of decades, Levi might say something or do something that impacts the child of someone on this call, who then helps that child follow God. So now what seemed like the best thing to happen in this scenario was my mom graduating with a high school diploma from New York has now become a generational shift that has changed the destiny of multiple families, because this is how God functions. God has decided that our little grain of sand decisions here have galactic implications, and we have to think about things this way. We have to think about things in a way that says that I understand that it's never about the right now. Never. It's never about the sum of all of the today. It's always about what God can do with what we give him. And God made the galaxy out of nothing. God made the universe as we know it out of nothing. So best believe God can take you sharing your faith. God can take you being in your Bible. God can take you praying. God can take you finding confidence to talk to a stranger about who God is. God can take a relationship in your family that you think is broken and have galactic implications on that one little moment and that one little conversation. And that's the God we serve. Listen, I know that you guys just went through, I mean, sure, you know, I think that they were in Connecticut, but the death of Fiola was something that shocked all of us. You know, she was in our Bible talk in Brooklyn for a little bit before we moved to Harlem, and it's heartbreaking. But when you take a galactic perspective, when you look at the life of a Christian as it places itself in the grand scheme of things of God's plan, for us, death isn't failure. Death isn't even the end of something. Death is now the necessary step to get from our tangible, expirable bodies to be part of this plan that God has to be with him for eternity. So if we look at things in the today, we miss out on the fact that, man, like God knew what he was doing. God had this incredible plan to use the church to connect people to him. And then at the end of it, we all get to be with him. So even the worst case scenario from a human perspective, which is death, God is like, I got a plan for that too. I have something for that also. Don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. The manifold wisdom of God, that the love of God that we're not even really supposed to truly understand, but we live in it. He's got a plan. We're still confused about how what's going to be happening, right? Like, you know, we're doing hybrid midweeks, some on church, some at the building. Like, we're still trying to figure all this out. And it might seem like, oh God, like, you know, I'm stressed, I'm anxious. If we just take a step back from a galactic perspective, not only are we going to be fine, but we already are. Everything is already sorted out. We just have to stick around long enough to see how God had already always planned on making this work. Guys, I'm so grateful for Brooklyn. I'm grateful that thank you for giving me the opportunity to share tonight. And I pray that as we go about our weeks, go about, you know, our lives, we can live a life of this perspective that shows that we are not just a grain of sand anymore, or part of something so, so much bigger that was always God's plan from the very beginning. Thanks, guys.